And so that's the case. Stand with me, the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. The book of Matthew, chapter number 6. You can tell I hadn't preached in a while because I got way too much content for this morning, all right? A lot of times I can get pretty close on it, but this morning, way too much, and may not tonight. I'm not in a hurry. I'm looking at the pattern of prayer as the Lord gave it in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to teach us to pray. As the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our prayer lives today in accordance to the pattern that you laid out for us. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I remember as a kid going with my mom, and she was a pretty good seamstress, and she had an old Singer pedal sewing machine that was her mom's. And I remember going to maybe Belk's, I believe, maybe is where it was. I don't know, but there was a section where they had patterns. And they would go back, and I'd say, "What you doing?" She'd say, "I'm getting me a new dress." And she would go through these patterns. When she'd buy cloth, but when she'd get home, all she got was some thin-looking newspaper. Didn't look like a dress at all. Didn't look at all like it was on the package. I mean, the package was a pretty colorful thing, you know, but what was inside wasn't at all what it looked like. I was real disappointed in her new dress. It was kind of a brown-looking color and real thin-looking. And then to beat all that, she got the scissors out and went to cutting it up. And I said, "Well, Mama, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm cutting out my pattern." And I said, "Then what you going to do with that?" She said, "It's not like making paper dolls." She said, "Yeah, kind of. I'm going to take that and I'm going to lay it down on this cloth and I'm going to cut around the pattern and I'm going to make it, and then I'm going to sew it together and it's going to make this what's on the front of this." So I wasn't totally convinced, but it worked, and she did. She sewed a lot of things. Used to make our clothes, used to make a lot of things. Back in the day when you made, I remember when she made $54 a week on third shift. On thirds, that was seven days. She made $54 a week. I can remember those days. And so you made a lot of what you had, and you'd get new blue jeans for the start of school, and you'd rip the knees out of them about the first week, and you'd wear patches the rest of the year. That's the way that worked. And so you wear your, you know, older siblings' hand-me-downs or whatever. But back in that day, there were no secondhand stores. Anybody know why? Because you wore it till you wore it out. There wasn't no get shed of it. When you got shed of it, it became a rag to wipe, to wash stuff with. Okay, you didn't get rid of anything. As a matter of fact, you didn't get rid of the sacks the flour came in. You didn't get rid of those. You washed that, and it got soft, and you could tell, you know, I mean, they still wore flour sack dresses and things like that in school. And that's been a long time, but it was the case. It was the truth. And so what we're looking at is a pattern. What we're looking at is not a mantra, meaning you, this is what we say over and over and over. This is what we repeat over and over and over. I would say this, if you didn't know what else to pray, I guess praying the Lord's Prayer would don't hurt. But that wasn't the idea. That wasn't what the Lord said. You pray exactly what I pray. That is not what he said. He said, after this manner. That's a different thought than mantra. Mantra meaning something that's repeated over and over and over. That's not what, and by the way, that's what the Catholic Church does. They pray these mantras. They pray a certain prayer over food. They pray over certain things, certain ways. They have, you know, there's a prayer book. But they're not the only ones. The Jews, they have a prayer book. And you pray prayer number 37 and it's all laid out for you, and you pray that. And then, and it's common among many world religions. The word mantra typically comes when you're thinking about a specific word or a phrase that you chant over and over and over when you're trying to go into meditation and Hindu and Buddhism religion. But sometimes we turn the manner of prayer that's laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer, we turn that into a mantra, meaning that we repeat it word verbatimly. And again, I learned it in second grade in public school. And I'd say it this way, it's better than no prayer at all. Canned biscuits are better than no biscuits at all. But hallelujah for homemade biscuits, amen? And so someone just starting out, that's fine. But need to acquire some skill in cooking, need to acquire some skill in praying, amen? And there is a skill to praying, and that's what the Lord's dealing with. Well, not this morning in verse number 9, the scripture says, our Father. It starts out showing, the Lord's Prayer starts out showing appreciation of the person of our Father. And the whole prayer is about our Father. That everything's prefaced with our Father. That's how it begins. And so in saying our Father, we're dealing with the person of our Father. And first of all, our parentage, he said our Father, being we're his, he's ours. But then our place, our Father which art in heaven. And by the way, if that's his house, it's my place. And then the person of our Father and our perspective. Even though we're able to call him Father, the scripture says, hallowed be thy name. And so our perspective is, high is he and woe is me. And that's the way it has to remain, even though we are to address him as our Father. Secondly, we talked about attention to the purpose of our Father. Verse number 10, the scripture says, thy kingdom come. Well, God's got a plan in this thing. God's got a purpose in this thing. And God's got a purpose. He's going to perfect this thing. Thy kingdom come. When you talk about wars and wars and rumors of wars, that's going to all be put down. That won't happen anymore. That's going to be fixed. Human relationships are going to be fixed. There's a whole lot of things among the human race that are going to be fixed when the Lord perfects this thing, thy kingdom come. Then he says, thy will be done, the purpose of God's plan. Thy will be done. And so that prefaces, notice what I'm going to say. I mentioned this morning that this phrase, thy will be done, is in front of the phrase, give us. It doesn't say give us until he says thy will be done. Notice that? Thy will be done. And then he says give us in that order. And so the purpose of God's plan. But then there's the purpose of God's planet. He says in earth as it is in heaven. God's going to fix this thing. Climate change will be over because he's going to change the climate. There won't be violence anymore. There won't be the spring tornadoes. There won't be earthquakes. There won't be hurricanes. There won't be all of the things that currently we put up with in this world. God's got a purpose for this planet. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And now I come down to the part in verse number 11 that we are most familiar with. What do you mean, preacher? Well, most of us, this is the part that we know as prayer. I mean, sadly, the truth of the matter is that there is a provision in this prayer for asking God for things. But notice where it comes at. Notice where it's at. So when we're asking for God's provision, we're trying to acquire some things. We're asking whether it's for somebody to be healed or for God to supply a financial need or whatever it is, we're still trying to acquire some favor with God. We're trying to acquire something, trying to provide some provision at the hand of our Father. And so the acquisition of provisions has its place. There is a mention of physical and material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It's there. But I want to note, call your attention to the fact that look where it's at in its place. In other words, look where it's at considering what we've already dealt with. We've already been praying thy kingdom. We've already been praying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Most of us, we start out with our Father, gimme, 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 gimme. And that's what our prayer life is about. And I'm not being critical. You're looking at the world's worst. I mean, the part of the reason that I'm sharing this with you is because the Lord has done a major overhaul on my prayer life in recent days. And the more I study the pattern of prayer the Lord laid out, the less scriptural how I pray becomes. And so it started out actually with thy will be done. That's what it started out, thy will be done. And that sparked me to study it further and deeper. And so acquiring things, acquiring provisions has its place in the pattern of prayer. But notice its place. Notice its place. It's not at the top of the list. Notice, if you will, the acquisition of provisions has its portion. The scripture says, give us this day, what? Our daily bread. Did you notice that? Daily. He didn't pray, Lord, fatten my bank account. So Lord, fatten my bank account, because I'm trying to Lord, I don't need no groceries for the next 3 months, but Lord, I'm praying about November, you know, and Lord, fill my cupboard full of groceries for November. There's nothing to keep us from praying, but notice what he was talking about. In other words, they were, if I said it this way, notice their portion, immediate needs. Does that make sense? The Lord knows about November. The Lord knows about things ahead of time. The Lord knows about all those things. Lord knows about everything we need before we ever ask him. But notice the portion, our daily bread. Most of us don't have to worry about that. Most of us have something called credit cards. And so if we don't have cash flow, we have credit cards. Does anybody remember the day when there wasn't no credit cards? Anybody remember the day that, I do. Lem Brooks had a store at Salika. And Lem run a little country store. And he had a little writing pad he kept down behind the counter. And we had an account. And Mama would go in and buy groceries on credit. When she'd get paid, she'd go in and pay Lem for the groceries. We'd walk to the store. She rode the Acosta bus. She'd walk to the store, get what she could carry in her arms, and he'd write it down, and when she'd get paid, guarantee she'd pay it. Now, when I went to work, my first public job was in a little store, a little closer to town, but it was a little store like that, and we had a little file box and had little index cards in it, and I was taught, one of the first things I was taught was how to put stuff on people's accounts. And we ran accounts. And I'd get the box out and I'd thumb it to find it. And I'd write down what they got. And I asked, one day, I asked Gene, the store owner, I went to work when I was 14. And I asked him, I said, do people actually come in and pay that? He said, son, that money is as good as in the bank. And I said, really? He said, oh yeah. He said, if they're honest enough to ask you for credit rather than steal it from you, he said, they're honest enough to pay it on Friday or first of month when they get their check, whatever it is. He said, you guarantee you. He said, I'll get paid if nothing else gets paid. They'll go without lights before they'll go without paying. He said, I will get paid. I said, well, why do you do that? He said, I've been doing that for years. And he said, those people are my base customers. He said, you got people come and go. He said, but those people do a lot of shopping with me, and the reason they still are faithful here is because I carried them when times was hard and things were bad. He wouldn't let me charge gas. You didn't charge gas. Although he would make exceptions. I've seen him do it. I've seen people come in and say, is Gene here? I'd say, yeah, he's in the back. And they said, could I see him a minute? I'd get him. And they'd whisper to him, and he'd walk up to me and he said, they're gonna get $5 worth of gas. He said, now I told you don't charge gas. He said, but just write it down on their card. And he said, they're good for it. I said, well, what do I do about tonight when I read the pumps? What do I do about that? He said, just put a note that you're short. Of course, now $5, you couldn't get $5 in a Volkswagen. I used to bounce the bumper. I'd run my Volkswagen until it sputtered. Then I'd rock the bumper on the front of the thing. The gas, and the Germans, you know, we beat them, they said, in World War II. And then they sent us a whole fleet of vehicles where the gas tank was in your lap. And your feet were up under the gas tank. And you opened the trunk to put gas in your vehicle. I wonder who won what. I just wonder. And yeah, that's the way a Volkswagen Beetle was. Air-cooled, Volkswagen, the people's car was the name of it. And I used to burp mine to get it where it'd hold $5. I had to just aggravate. I mean, I'd fill the snout plumb up, and then I'd shake it and make it burp so it'd take five, because I didn't like to count the change back. Y'all don't remember that, no. Today I can get that much for my lawnmower. Yeah, I can get that in my, matter of fact, I can get that much in a gallon jug. Here, it depends on where you go. And so, you know, if you fill a gallon jug up to the snout, you can get $5 in a gallon jug. But give us this day our daily bread. And so there is praying about our place, praying about our portion. But then you won't see this in the text, but this acquisition of provision, of provisions of our Father has its proportion. There's portion, but let me add a preposition to it, proportion. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I counted them. If you take off, and Jesus said, if you take that part off, if you start counting the words starting with our Father, if you count those words, if I counted them correctly, there are 66 words in the pattern of prayer. 66 words. 66, same as the number of books in the Bible. And 7 of those words are dedicated to our needs. Now, I'm a numbers guy. I'm not that good with people, but I'm a numbers guy. That's kind of my thing. And I don't have very much creative. I ain't a creative bone in my body, but the analytical side, that's kind of where if I've got any sense, that's where I've got more than on the other side. But it did the math, and if I'm doing it right, roughly 9 to 1 is the ratio. If I did it correctly, 89.4% of the prayer is spent praying for other things, and 10.6% spent praying about the things that we need. In other words, a tithe of our prayer is about what we need, about what we want, about what we think things ought to be. And the 90% of our praying belongs to what God thinks and what God wants and the way God thinks things ought to be. You ever considered that? I never had. But if I can say it this way, we don't have to dwell on our needs because God knows our needs. Does that make sense? God knows our needs. And yet, he said, you have not because you ask not. Had a lady ask me in the foyer this morning. She said, and it was a good question. She said, you talked about moving the heart of God or moving the hand of God and praying and moving the hand of God. She said, how does that line up with God's sovereignty? And I said, well, there have been denominational splits over that issue. Responsibility of man. Remember the rocking chair message? The responsibility of man versus the sovereignty of God. And I said, Arminianism versus Calvinism. And I said, and what we find in Scripture is that, yes, we have a responsibility, but at the other side, don't take it, I mean, don't, you know, don't get completely in despair because you mess up, because God will bring somebody else in and take care of what you, He's big enough to bring somebody to do what you fail to do. He's big enough to do that. On the other hand, if we go too far the other way, we become fatalist and sit down and don't even pray. If we didn't believe that prayer moved the hand of God, we wouldn't even pray. James said, we have not because we ask not. Is that what he said? And so, yes, we're told to ask, and yes, we're told to pray, and teach us to pray. That was the prayer of the disciples. Teach, Lord, teach us to pray. But where's that balance struck? I do not know. And some days I feel like it's a little over here, and some days I feel like it's a little over there, and I don't know exactly, but I do know this. The book says we all pray. The book says pray without ceasing. And if we're to pray without ceasing, why in the world would God tell us to do something that we ain't, it don't count? Why would God tell us to do something that made no matter, that made no difference, that's not going to amount to a hill of beans when it's all said and done? Why would God tell us to do such a thing? That's what he told the Thessalonian church, wasn't it? Pray without ceasing. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say God knows. And you don't have to get your grocery list down and pray over your entire grocery list. Lord, provide groceries. God's got the list. Amen. He knows what's in the cupboard. He knows how many pieces of cheese are in that pack in the back of the drawer. Behind the, you know, he knows. All right. Behind that stuff you bought you don't ever eat. You know, it's right back there. That's right there. He knows how much mayonnaise is left in that mayonnaise jar in the door. How many pickles are left in that pickle. He knows. You don't have to count the pickles in the pickle jar. Say, Lord, I'm down to 17 pickles. And one of them's one of the little butt cuts, and I don't like eat them. So, Lord, technically, ain't but 16 of them. And so, you know, we used to throw that part away, but you notice they can that nowadays, you know. We used to, when we used to pick cutting up pickles, we'd cut that little butt cut off. But they can it all. I think they'd can the stems, the leaves, and all if they could, you know, to add some weight to it. And so, we don't have to get too preoccupied as a guy. Can I say it this way? If we were to everyone sit down and analyze our prayer life, it is very materialistic. And we are very much preoccupied with the material side of life. But there's a whole lot more to life. And there's a whole lot more to praying than that. But the Lord did teach us to include them in our prayers. But I say it this way, the material request, this acquisition of provisions, is to be kept in the right place, not at the top of the list, in the right place, and in the right proportion. You with me? And so the acquisitions of provisions of our Father. He said, give us this day our daily bread. But look with me one step further. Look in verse number 12. The scripture says, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I believe it's Luke that said, forgive us our transgressions, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the idea, the word debt, the word trespass, both of those words give us an indication. And I've got to be careful here that I don't give you the wrong idea, because we have so few words that we use in our vocabularies. We often use the same word for multiple things. Okay? He didn't say forgive us our sin. He didn't even say forgive us our sins. Now, trespasses are a type of sin. But let me see if I can say it this way. What are we praying about here? Well, we're praying about forgiveness of our debts. He's not talking about Visa and MasterCard. He's talking about forgiveness of our debts, you know, in life. We understand that our trespasses, as Luke said. Well, understand where I'm going with this. Let's go back, as I said, to the very first word. What does it say? Our Father. Who is it talking then? Who's he teaching this to? He's teaching this to the disciples. Are the disciples saved? All but one. And so, who's doing the praying here? Well, it's people who are can say that God's their Father. People who are saved. I know people, well, and I think, well, we know it to be true. The Catholics believe that. You pray that the Lord forgive you of your sins. You pray that every time that you take communion. You pray that every time you take the Holy Eucharist. You do that. And you do that every time you go to the Mass and every time you go to confession. You're trying to get your sins forgiven. That's what all that's about. The fact remains that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary and we trusted in His shed blood and became born again, our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Now, does that mean that we don't ever bring it up again? As far as our position is concerned, we are no longer sinners. We become saints in the eyes of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. Okay? So, as far as judicially is concerned, a judicial truth here is that we are saved by the grace of God and our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You say, well, I ain't even done them yet. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of your sins were past when Christ died on the cross? You weren't even born. And yet all your sins were forgiven, right? They were all in the future. Is that correct? Of course it was. Judicially speaking, meaning that we will never have to give account for those sins as far as judgment is concerned, judicially speaking. But there's a vast difference between a judicial forgiveness than there is parental forgiveness. And that's what this is about. This is about things that we have offended. Listen, according to Luke 18, the prayer of a sinner ought to be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to me. That's the only prayer that God, and I got to be careful to say this, that God obligates himself to hear. God's not obligated to do anything. But if a man prays it out of his whole heart, he said, seek me and I'll be found. God will hear that prayer if it's real. Somebody said, well, they said they had 30 people saved. Reckon how many really got in? I said, everybody that called upon the name of the Lord. That's how many got in. That's exactly how many got in. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Exactly as many as prayed that, they got saved. That's exactly how many got in. How many that prayed that? That's right. That's how many got in. But I'm talking about, again, the forgiveness of sins, judicial forgiveness. Okay? But that's not what this is. That's not who this is. You think about it, we've done asked God for daily bread. Do sinners ask, does God obligate himself to hear the provision of sinners before asking to be saved? Which do you do? Do you get saved, then ask God to provide, or do you ask God to provide and then get saved? Well, you see what I'm saying? So if this is what this is, if this is judicial forgiveness, it's in the wrong place. First of all, it said our Father. It should say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and then you say, I'm my Father. The first line ought to be, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and save me. Thank you, my Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And that's the way it should read. And so I want you to understand the context of this. So what is Matthew 6:12? What is that? Well, from my point of view, it's the plea of a child of God who's grieved his heavenly Father by wrong attitude, by wrong thought, by wrong word, by wrong deed, and is in need in a restoration of parental and sibling fellowship. That relationship, that restoration of that right thing. You know what I'm talking about. You can spot it in your little ones. Everybody, you know this. Your kid comes running to meet you. You come in the house, kid comes running to meet you, jumps up in your arms, kisses you all over your face, and gets peanut butter and jelly all over your suit and everything, you know. Everything's good. But you have to holler for them and you can't find them, and then when you go in the room and they're got something behind their back, what does that mean? It means they're up to something, doesn't it? That fellowship has been severed. There's something between. So there's something between my soul and the Savior, the songwriter said. Thought, word, deed. Let me throw in attitude. I'm talking about parental forgiveness. And I believe that's what the scripture is talking about here. And so what are we dealing with? Well, forgive us our debts. Pardon. Acquittal. Acquittal through pardon of our Father, that we pray and ask God to cleanse our hearts. And that ought to be a part of what we pray. It ought to be a piece. It ought to be an element of what we pray. Forgive us our debts. Lord, cleanse my heart. And by the way, it's through this acquittal, this pardon of our Father, that's how mercy is received. That's how God gives mercy to us, as we say we're sorry and he forgives us and restores us. But then look at the next phrase. The first part's actually easier than the second part. The scripture says, forgive us our debts. Look in the latter part of verse 12 of Matthew 6. As we forgive our debtors. So if mercy is received in the first part of the verse, forgive us our debts, then apparently in the latter part of this verse, mercy is to be reproduced or multiplied. In other words, the way that we multiply mercy on planet Earth is when we realize God has forgiven us, then it multiplies that in us to forgive others. Remember what the scripture says? Even if God hath forgiven us, I've lost the verse. Quote it for me. Somebody quote it for me. I can't hear you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Somebody said, well, you don't know what they did. Did they ever crucify you? Have they ever spit on you? Have they ever beat you with a rod? Have they ever? Because you see, all those things were done to the Savior. And yet, God forgave us because of what Christ did. And so, be ye kind, I think it's coming, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And you say, well, preacher, I ain't no way I could ever forgive them. I know people right now that won't get right with God because they said, I can't forgive them for that. I'll never forgive them for that. A lot of people got the wrong idea about what forgiveness even is. Forgiveness doesn't mean you got to invite them over for lunch. There's some people I don't trust. You say, well, you ain't forgiving them. I tell you what, do then. Somebody broke in your house and they've done time and they got sentenced for it. Did you forgive them? Oh, yeah, I forgive them. Well, call and give them your bank account and your PIN number for your debit card. Go ahead. So I ain't doing that. Why? Well, I don't trust them. Well, wait a minute. If trust is an element of forgiveness, you know what forgiveness, you know what it means in this context? It means giving up the right to get even. And when you give up the right to get even, you're free from it. Hallelujah. You're so free. And if you don't do that, bitterness, gall of bitterness. Someone has said that bitterness is a poison that you drink hoping it kills the fellow you got a fault with. That's brilliant, isn't it? You're going to drink poison hoping it'll kill him. That's what bitterness is. So the Lord taught the principle that mercy begats mercy. And the only way that we can be merciful is the fact that we have experienced mercy. And when you hear people who can tell you every wrong that's been done against them for the past 90 years, you have to wonder how much mercy has been exhibited in their lives. Because if God brought up everything that I'd ever done, every time I go to say I'm sorry, we'd be here a while. If I said, Lord, cleanse my heart, and the Lord said, you mean of all the, and he started the list. And he starts from day one and he recalls everything that I've ever done. And when he gets done, I said, yeah, that and this one too. Lord said, okay, let me add that to the list. That ain't the way it is. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning, aren't they? God don't do that. Hallelujah. God has the ability to forget something. You don't have that ability. Your mind is not geared like that. Your mind's doesn't work like that. I'm getting forgetful. And in some ways, it's a good thing. In some ways it's not, but in some ways it's a good thing. In 1987, in June, I got Rocky Mountain spotted fever, had infection in the brain, had brain swelling, had some damage, still have got damage, and I never totally overcame that. And there are segments, there are things that there are things back in time that I don't remember. And people go to talk about things. Usually when people bring up something, say, do you remember so-and-so? And I go, oh, yeah, I remember that. I hadn't thought of that in years. But, yeah, you mentioned it, I remember that. But, you know, there are some things I just can't remember. There were multiple people there. They said it happened. And sometimes people somehow bring up, they'll say, preacher, do you remember when so-and-so did so-and-so to you? I go, who? They go, who? That shock poke, it jumped up on you and done you dirty and done the wrong thing. And I'll go, part of our church? And they'll go, preacher, don't tell me you don't remember them. And I'll go, well, apparently I don't. What'd they do to me? And they'll start telling me, I said, better off, I don't want to know. Because now I'm getting mad, all right? I'm going to look this person up. We'll stomp a mud hole in them, all right, on credit, because I don't remember nothing they did. But if they did what you said they did, I'm mad as a hornet over it. Boy, I'm glad that sometimes the Lord just let those things slip out the back door. They're filed in that circular file. It don't matter anyway. You know, it don't matter. And so it just, God has a way of doing that. But here's the bottom line, and I'm gonna unhook. How can we logically ask God to forgive us when we're harboring an unforgiven spirit? How can we consistently ask God to forgive us when we're not consistently forgiving someone else? How can we morally ask God to forgive us when, and by the way, he's holy and we're worthless, and we send a worthless sinner against a holy God, and here is another worthless sinner against a worthless sinner, which you think is the greater harm? Us sinning against a holy God, or us sinning against a worthless sinner sinning against a worthless sinner? Which one you think holds a greater debt? Well, how is it that we're asking a holy God to forgive a worthless sinner our debts and our trespasses when we won't forgive another worthless sinner our debts and our trespasses? How's that morally even right? How does that add up on a calculator? Seriously. Now, this is easy preaching. Just the preaching part. Now, tomorrow, it's a whole other story trying to put this in some shoe leather. It's difficult. But didn't the Lord tell us that we're to love our neighbors, and yet We say we love God who we have not seen, and yet we can't love our neighbors who we have seen. How's that work? And so he says something to us about pardon. The pardon of our Father. Forgive us our debts while we forgive our debtors. So we're not going to finish, but the model prayer, the pattern of prayer, says something about the appreciation of the person of our Father in verse 9. Attention to the purpose of our Father in verse number 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Acquisition of the provisions of our Father in verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. And acquittal through pardon of our Father in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those things that have been committed in thought, word, and deed.